Welcome to the Peace Works Podcast. I'm your host, Chris Moles. I'm a pastor and biblical counselor who helps churches and families confront the evil of domestic violence and promote healthy, God-honoring relationships. Welcome back to the Peace Works Podcast, everyone. On today's episode, we're going to talk about a theology of suffering. But before we jump into that content, I want to remind you about Peace Works Live. Peace Works Live is our annual conference, and it's taking place this year in West Virginia, October 10th and 11th, 2024. And you can learn more about Peace Works Live at chrismoles.org. We're already seeing some of our tracks beginning to fill up. This year's conference is going to be the biggest ever, including four plenary sessions on theology and abuse, biblical counseling and domestic abuse track, Men of Peace facilitator training track, and trauma-informed victim care track. Every attendee will also receive access to a bonus material by our friend Ben Marshall on church-based policy and procedure. So if you think you would be interested in attending Peace Works Live, and I think you should, head over to chrismoles.org and get signed up. We'd love to see you there. In West Virginia in October. All right, friends, let's jump into today's content. I've got some theological questions over here on my desk, and I thought we would jump into that. Interesting for me, I've been in pastoral ministry for 25 years, and I still get a little nervous when someone asks a theological question. I guess I'm qualified, but sometimes you don't really recognize the ways in which you are qualified to speak. But I've been in pastoral ministry for a long time, and we do deal with this topic quite a bit. And so the questioner wants to know if I could discuss the intersection of domestic abuse intervention and prevention and a theology of suffering. And so if you're a listener and theology of suffering is a new or foreign concept to you, it is something that I believe is a rich, I don't know if addition is the right word, but I think we have kind of fleshed this out in recent years within evangelicalism that has been a rich addition to our worldview and kind of how we counsel and care for one another. And it really is a widely held and well-known reality that through pain, suffering, trial, tribulation, temptation, through aspects of everyday life, Christians functioning in the everyday of living in a fallen world become more like Christ in and through him during a process of suffering than they often do other aspects of their life, meaning that a theology of suffering, kind of in a nutshell, is that there are promises, there are provisions, and there are aspects of the Christian faith that are lived out and recognized in suffering. And so, like, one of the promises that we find in suffering or in the scripture regarding suffering could be Romans 8, for instance. Romans 8:28, all things, so those all things include all things, good, bad, and ugly, right, work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, right? So for believers, all situations and circumstances in our life are working together for good. Now it's verse 29 that helps us recognize the good, right? For those he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So there's a promise in which the totality of life in the life of a believer is shaping and forming and cutting and carving in such a way that it produces character resembling the person and work of Jesus, that the things in my life are making me more like Jesus, and that includes suffering. That a good God recognizes that in a fallen world, We experience problems, but those problems are not wasted. They are instead utilized to draw us into a deeper, closer relationship with the Lord that in turn produces Christ-like character. So there's promises. There's provision as well. Think about 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation's overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it, endure it. That same principle is found in the book of James when James instructs his church, the folks that he's writing to consider it joy. Like there's a rejoicing in the reality of suffering. Consider it joy when you face trials of different kinds, because the testing of your faith produces perseverance, and perseverance, when it's done its work, leads to maturity. And so in the evangelical world, and in particular in the biblical counseling world, we have taken these rich concepts of God's provision and promises in suffering and applied them to the lives of people that we're counseling. So we end up with, I actually think are really good concepts, right? Like don't waste your cancer. Don't waste your suffering. There are aspects in which unavoidable suffering becomes a part of our story in such a way that it enhances our faith. That doesn't mean that we welcome suffering. It doesn't mean that suffering is enjoyable, but we do recognize that the scriptures provide instruction for us on how to live in light of suffering. So the questioner asks if I can discuss the intersection of a theology of suffering with domestic abuse work, prevention and intervention. And I think one of the key points of discussion here is, maybe it's within the question, not overt, maybe it's kind of hidden in the question, is can those two intersect? In large part because the suffering that we're addressing is caused by another person. Like, it's one thing to say, don't waste your cancer. It's another thing to say, you know, don't waste your abuse story or your victimization. While the principles are relatively true and relatively similar, they are dissimilar in that there is the shame and realities of another person's sin. For instance, a sexual assault victim is not served well by beginning with a theology of suffering, in my opinion. A victim of domestic abuse or child abuse is not served well initially by addressing a theology of suffering. To come to an individual and to recognize that they have received great harm at the hands of another, and to begin our discussion with how will this great harm make you more like Jesus, is an eventual discussion, but I'm not sure it's the primary discussion. And it certainly is not as effective or compassionate to do that in isolation from the oppression and sin that they experience. And I think that's probably where the questioner is coming from. We do receive other feedback of individuals who are encouraged to suffer well, to even stay in harmful situations, to continue to receive ongoing abuse for the glory of God, which seems inconsistent scripturally, in our opinion, with what we're instructed to do and how we're instructed to live, such as avoidable suffering can be avoided. You can flee. You can leave. You can do preventative measures. Like, there is a reality in which I think it's unwise, dangerous, even deadly to say, no, now continue to be abused. That seems like not just poor counsel, but it seems dangerous and deadly. I think the other aspect of this discussion is not just, you know, can a theology of suffering coincide or does it contradict abuse, which I'll get to in a minute. I don't think it contradicts abuse care. But I think without addressing the sin, the oppressor, the abuser, you're actually not doing proper care. I mean, the greatest means in our mind of addressing sexual assault, rape, is to address rapists. The greatest means of serving victims of domestic abuse is to confront abusers. The greatest means of helping victims of clergy sexual assault, mistreatment, and bullying is to address the bully, the abuser, the assailant. It's to address the guilty party. And suffering, by its very nature, is often associated with the innocent party. Now, I understand that when you sin, right, be sure your sins will find you out. There's aspects, God will not be mocked, Galatians 6. There's aspect of our own sinful behavior that has consequences that create aspects of suffering. So I don't want to discount that. But I think on a surface level, in conversations about abuse, it is important to note that most of the time in abuse work, we're talking about a guilty party and an innocent party. Are they 100% innocent? No. We understand that victims have sin in their life, but it is not equal to or connected to the abuse that they're receiving. We address the abuse. We address the violence. We address the assault. And we hold the person committing these acts of violence 100% accountable for that violence. We see that as a key aspect of addressing the sin and addressing the shame and addressing the problem of abuse. And so I say all that to preface the reality or the statement that I actually am okay with having conversations about a theology of suffering with victims. I think it's actually necessary because we are dealing with individuals who've suffered a great deal. And there are promises in Scripture for them. There are provisions for them. There are procedures for them related to their suffering. And I do think they need the rich realities of the Word of God to speak into the suffering that they're experiencing. But if I only do that, and I make them responsible for their suffering by not addressing or ignoring the cause of their suffering, then I feel as if I'm offering counsel that is incomplete. Consider 1 Thessalonians 5. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Admonish the unruly, encourage the discouraged, hold on to the weak. Like, there's a concept here of holding on and holding off, that in order for me to hold on to the vulnerable, to care for those who are being hurt, I need to be in a place of protection, to hold off the cause of their suffering if possible. Now, again, if suffering is a result of living in a fallen world, if it's unavoidable, I want to navigate that well for the glory of God. But if it's avoidable and addressable, I want to navigate that well for the glory of God, and that includes confronting, holding people accountable. And so to the questioner, you know, can abuse work and a theology of suffering intersect? And the answer is yes. I think great care should be given to do so. But in order to do that, I think we need to recognize the realities of oppression, the realities of misused authority, the realities of power, the realities of harm, and give equal weight to the necessity for accountability, for calls to repentance, for the transformative nature of the gospel to be applied to those who are sinning, as well as helping sufferers in their suffering. Now, I think one of the reasons why this is a hot topic in this work is because we have seen, and many who write in who ask for help on the podcast have seen time and time again, pastors or counselors use Scripture to address part of the problem of abuse, calling victims of abuse to suffer well, to remain in complex and dangerous situations, to forgive quickly as if we're dealing with an overlookable, that's even a word, offense, as opposed to a gross violation of God's design. And what I'm saying and calling us to is that before we apply a theology of suffering to the ongoing discipleship and care of a victim of abuse, that we first address the cause and contributors of the abuse. which will be the abuser. That if we are not addressing that aspect of harm, then we may be inadvertently victim blaming, or perhaps we are intentionally victim blaming and calling the victim to take ownership for something that they were innocent of. And that's really important, I think, to this discussion, that we understand our innocent suffering and our guilty suffering. We understand the ways in which we are a sinner and the way in which we are a sufferer. And being able to delineate those aspects and have open discussions about that in victim care, I think, are important. And so, no, if victim care abandons the aspect of suffering and only seeks to provide temporary relief without addressing the key issues of the heart, then I think it's incomplete. And at the same time, if victim care overemphasizes the nature of suffering and makes it the only means by which sanctification occurs, or that suffering itself is, in an idolatrous kind of way, the goal, without holding individuals accountable, then I think we've offered incomplete or dangerous counsel. It should be more holistic than that. Brothers and sisters, if any of you is caught in a sin, you are spiritual, should restore such a one. Restorative ministry addresses sin. God will not be mocked. It allows consequences to take place. It's done in gentleness. It's done in the context of the local church. I mean, that is confrontational ministry. We must address those who are doing harm, while at the same time caring for those who are harmed. And I think caring for those who are harmed must include aspects of a theology of suffering, but properly placed in the context of the abuse that they're experiencing. So it's easy. It's easy to get caught in the trap of kind of pointing our fingers at victims and letting them know how good this suffering is going to be for them, while at the same time being a do-nothing when it comes to the harm that they're experiencing. So it's imperative that we do good work, holistic work, that says the problem of abuse is far more than a recognition and response to suffering. It is a gross violation of the way God designed relationships. It's a demonic distortion of the marriage covenant, and the abuse itself must be addressed thoroughly and completely, as well as comfort and care given to those who are hurting. And that may include an introduction and explanation of a theology of suffering. I often say in the teaching that I do that a theology of suffering void of a theology of oppression can be dangerous. We've got to understand concepts, power, control, misuse of authority, abuse of authority, and the ways in which people suffer. Well, I hope that helps, questioner, with the concept of abuse and a theology of suffering, wanting to understand the intersection. I hope that gives a little bit of clarity to that discussion. I want to have a few more conversations about theology in the coming weeks, but we'll wrap this one up for today. If you want to learn a little bit more about these concepts of abuse, the theology of suffering, it will be the topic of one of our plenaries at Peaceworks Live this year, October 10th and 11th, 2024. Live and in-person seats are filling up. So if you want to be part of Peaceworks Live, and I highly recommend you attend in person, you're going to want to go to chrismoles.org and learn more about Peaceworks Live. Thank you guys again for being part of the Peaceworks podcast. Till next time, friends, God bless.